All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. We are in a series on the book of Acts. You know, as we think about rebuilding as a church, we've talked about wanting to get back to the basics, and I thought, what better way to do that than let's just get into the book of Acts. Let's see what the early church was doing, and let's just pray for God to shape us through this series. So I've enjoyed being in it, studying it, and always surprised at these series. A lot of times we get in and things I thought we'd talk about in a chapter, the Lord kind of redirects us, and just things that I didn't know how encouraging it would be. It's always deeply encouraging. So we're in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And, you know, I alluded to in praying that the last few weeks have been, tumultuous. I know I have felt that just several days, just being, you know, working at my desk and constantly wanting to go to the a news site to find out, hey, what's going on? And then going from that site to a couple other sites just to figure out, you know, maybe it's somewhere in the middle, what's going on? But just so much unsteadiness in the world right now. You know, you watch the events, like the events at the Capitol, you watch that and you see what's unfolding, and you can get fearful, you can get worried, and there's this part of this that kind of rises up in you. I think one of the things that, as I talk to different people, just people were really worried about the state of our nation. You know, you see these things happen, and sometimes, you know, you go through it and you wonder, you know, how is this going to continue? How do we keep going on? You can think about that from our nation standpoint. I've had other people say the same thing about their business. You know, man, this is really hard to do business. You know, if you're at a restaurant, you don't know if anybody's going to come. You know, you're just worried about that. We feel that we're being shaken. And when you get shaken, you start thinking, it's like, man, can we continue? Can we keep moving forward in this? You know, there's times that our stability is threatened. And when that happens, we wonder, you know, can we make it? Or maybe the real worry is, can I make it, right? You know, you just start to wonder, what is going on? And that's where we need to see in Scripture that things come and go. But the encouraging thing is that God's kingdom is unshakable. It's unmoved. You know, we go through things in life where we feel shaken. Maybe things, they rise and they fall. Maybe we see people, they come and go. And we can get really worried and threatened about that. But the neat thing is that God's kingdom moves on despite all those things. It is unshakable. It's unceasing. And it is moving forward no matter what's happening in the world. So that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see some rises, we're going to see fall, and we're going to see that God's kingdom is unshakable. We've got a big idea here. So our big idea, this is our big idea for the morning. Next slide. It says God's kingdom is unshakable. So if it's unshakable, we put our confidence in that, right? I was thinking, any of you kids ever climbed a tree really high? Anybody like to climb? You like to climb? What's the highest you've climbed? Any idea? Any idea how many feet? What's the tallest tree that you've climbed? Dogwood tree? Yeah. Anybody else climbers? Hayden?
I climbed a tree that was 5 feet.
5 feet tall. That's almost taller than your dad. Not quite, but that's pretty high. Charlie?
About
20 feet. You know what? I actually was at a park and I saw you climb a tree, and I think you were more like 30 feet, and that was the nervousest I've ever been. Jenna? As high as a third story, which would be about 3 feet. Okay. Obviously, your parents weren't around when you were doing that, right? Did they know you did that?
Only afterwards.
That's right. That's right. Peyton?
45 feet.
That's amazing. And was it scary when you got to the top? No?
I actually wanted to climb higher.
You wanted to climb higher. Okay. Well, you just killed my analogy here, but that's okay. Was it scary when you got to the top? 19 or 20 feet. All right. But you weren't scared at the top, were you? All right.
35
feet. Yeah? I think we're just throwing numbers out now. That's my household. If you did it this much, I don't know, but I did it one more than that. You know, I remember climbing trees when I was little, and I'd get to the top, And all of a sudden, those big, thick branches get really thin, right? And I'm at the top, and I'd get scared to go any higher because my weight, it's like it's pulling, and I'm moving a little bit, and I'm shaking a lot. Like down at the bottom, it's nice and sturdy, so I can move and jump and all this. But I get to the top, and I start to see how unsteady that tree is. And just the slightest move, and I'd get scared. So that was how I always knew. This is as far as I'm going because I don't feel like these branches are going to hold me. You know, sometimes in life you can be going through and you can feel like you've got some firm footing. But sometimes the things that we're trusting in, like we don't realize how much we trust in our political security. We don't realize how much we trust in our economic security. And then all of a sudden the Lord just blows a little bit and those things get shifted. And all of a sudden we feel the fear rise up. You know, we can talk about trusting in the Lord, but then all of a sudden those things, we kind of get to the end of what they're able to support. And we start to get worried. We start to get scared. And so it's in those times that we need to come back to the Lord. The Bible says that He is our rock. We stand on Him. So in these seasons, we need to make sure that we're standing in the Lord. We need to make sure we're standing on His kingdom and trusting in Him because other things are being shaken. And we need to make sure that we come back to Him, to His faithfulness, that our hope is in Him and what He's done. We're actually going to see this in this passage of Scripture today. We are going to be looking at what happens here is Judas has betrayed Jesus. He has fallen away. The disciples are dealing with the loss of one of their own. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Think about how disorienting that would be. One of the disciples that Jesus appointed, one of the 12, one of the ones who was with Jesus all the time, you know, if you're a disciple, here's your brother. I mean, you're spending day and night with him. And then he decides not just to stop following Jesus, but to betray him, to hand Jesus over. This is the one that gave Jesus to the Roman authorities so that they could crucify him. You know, one of the original disciples, one of the original founders. And so if you saw that, you'd be thinking, wow, you know, what can I trust? What can I hope in? You know, is this whole thing broken? You know, we're all gathering now, go tell others, and yet one of us abandoned the cause. I mean, you can think about people that you've seen come and go in your life and how disorienting that is. And so you think about this situation. You've lost Judas. And yet what we see here is that God's kingdom is moving forward. God calls others. You know, there's nobody that is irreplaceable in His church. And so here we see others standing in and the mission is moving forward. And so in the midst of being shaken, God is reminding His people that His mission is going to move forward. And so we're going to see that here. So let's start reading. We're going to read verse 15 to the end. It says, during these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were together was about 120. And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and falling headfirst, he burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was numbered with the 12 apostles. apostles. All right, that's the word of the Lord. You're right. I was reading that by memory. With the 11. Good job, Charlie. I can't get away with anything here. That's good. Good job. So first thing to talk about here is it's the fall of Judas. This is about the fall of him. You know, verse 16 says Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Some people have called Judas the history's most famous traitor. You've probably heard that before. Maybe somebody says, hey, don't be a Judas. Don't betray me. We're told of his death here in verse 18, and it's a bit gruesome, right? You probably haven't read anything like that this week. You know, it's we have that verse on the screen. It says he's fell headfirst and burst open in the middle. All his insides fell out. You know, it's just this horrific death. You know, it's a very sobering account. You know, if you've read the Bible, you may think about Matthew 27:1, where it says that Judas hung himself. This account, it's a little bit different than that. And so some people have wondered, well, what's going on here? Why are these different? Are they, you know, were they not aware? Are there discrepancies in the Bible? A lot of times when you feel like there's a discrepancy, you push in to understand it a little bit better. Yeah, what most people think, how they reconcile these accounts, is they think that Judas probably attempted to hang himself in a rather violent manner, probably trying to throw himself off a cliff or somewhere high that would have caused a tragic end to that. Some have also said that they think, you know, if he tried to hang himself and he fell head first, there was probably a failure even in his hanging. So you just see this terrible end to Judas. It's a horrific death. And one of the things that it does is it warns us about going the way of Judas. This is a reminder of that. It's a reminder of what Judas has done. And it's something that it should sober us. You know, a lot of times we like to read the warm passages of Scripture. Anybody there? You know, like give me the first part of Acts where they are praying for the Spirit to come. Give me the next chapter where Peter, he's out and he's preaching and there's thousands that are turning to him. But these passages are written for our good and for our well-being as well. And this is where, you know, one of the things we do here is we like to preach through books of the Bible. And it forces us to deal with these things. And one of the things that we see here is Judas, he is a warning. Not just a warning to people who are out there, but a warning for the church, right? You know, Judas was a disciple. He professed to follow Jesus, but he turned from that. It warns us about growing cold to the things that God calls us to do. Now, you may ask, you know, what did Judas do? What was his sin? You know, a lot of times we want to know all the details, and people will speculate on, well, Judas betrayed Jesus for this reason. You know, he wanted to see God's kingdom come in a faster way. You know, Jesus was just taking his time, and so Judas thought he would speed it up. Some people postulate that, well, you know, Judas wanted to see an earthly kingdom set up, and Jesus was talking about spiritual things. You can think about all that, and sometimes it's kind of neat to wonder, but at the end of the day, we're not told that. We don't know the motives that were going on in his heart, and so that's good. You know, in verse 24, the disciples, they pray to God, and they call him the knower of hearts. We don't know all the details that was going on in Judas's heart, so we have to trust in what is said of him. And this is just where it's good that we don't try and speculate on what somebody else is doing. You don't try and speculate on what's going on in their hearts. Now, I was on Twitter this week, and everybody is telling you the exact reason that somebody else did something. It's like they have this all-knowing ability. I can tell you what this person was thinking when they voted this way, or I can tell you what this person was doing when they said this over in this place. And it's like everybody wants to talk about what is going on in another person's heart. We're judging their thoughts and attitudes and motives. We can't do that. And so it's good just to pull away and say, you know what? I don't know what that person was thinking. It may have this appearance, but I don't know. At the end of the day, I'm not sure. That's why it's good for us to talk to people to try and understand. Hey, you did this. Why were you doing that? We don't know hearts. Only God knows hearts. But that also sobers us because he knows what's going on in our hearts. And we don't want to just kind of give an outward obedience while our hearts are far from Him. We want to obey Him from our very insides, from the inside out. Ultimately, what we know about Jesus, what we know about Judas, is that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Enough money to buy a field. He betrayed the Savior of the world for a few coins. It's tragic. That's what we know about Judas. And, you know, as we look at this passage and as we think about it, you know, sometimes you can look and be like, I can't believe Judas would do that. And I look at it and I think, you know what? I've done the same thing. How often do I give Jesus up to get a little more money, to have life be a little bit more convenient for me? Jesus calls us to do one thing, and yet I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. One of the things that we see here is that we see how, just like Judas, we can be. It's a warning to us. We need to see how easy it is to end up doing the same thing. You know, a lot of us, we have not written a dissertation on why we don't believe in Jesus. Most of us haven't done that, but if you just look at us on a day-to-day basis, what are we choosing? Are we choosing to follow Jesus, or are we choosing to go our own way? I think one of our greatest dangers is that we can simply grow distant and then grow cold to the things that God calls us to do. Nobody ever sets off tomorrow saying, hey, I want to be an adulterer. Nobody ever sets off saying, tomorrow I want to be an apostate. But often it's just a little here and a little there. I had a friend visited Vancouver, and this guy, he owned a boat, and he would sail to Hawaii. And he said, you know what? You've got to be careful, because if you set off, the journey's so long that if I'm off by just 1 degree, I'll go by the island and I will never see it. And I thought, isn't that the case with us? We can just get 1 degree off, just a little bit, but we continue down that path and we end up miles from where we ever thought we would be. We need to make sure we don't grow cold. You know, I was in a men's group this week, and some of the guys were just talking about that. It's just, we need to get together so that we can encourage one another. I need this. You know, just loved hearing guys say that. You know, just spurring us on, because it can be so easy as guys just be like, hey, I'm good, right? Ask a guy, how you doing? I'm good. Well, it's good to have times we get past the superficiality, and we can really talk about how we're doing, because we need that. I need that. One of the things I'm most scared of is just waking up and feeling like I don't need Jesus today, and then that carrying over the next day. No, I don't need to read His Word. I don't need to be around people who are in fellowship. And I grow cold, and then we're ineffective in our faith. If we want to live for God's glory, we're going to need to be around other people who are on fire. We're going to need to make sure. One of the questions we ask in small group, hey, we just read the Bible. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to follow Jesus? Judas started going his own way. You know, in many ways, Judas, he was an apostate from the beginning. You know, he was stealing money from the collections. His heart never seemed to be in it. We need to be coming in and saying, God, draw me close to you. God, help me to know you better. Help me to follow you. Open my eyes. We were praying, me and the boys, we've been reading the Gospel of John. And the man who's born blind, and Jesus heals him. And we were talking about that. It's like, that's scary. You know, he challenges these other guys and says, you know, you're blind. You don't see. And I was talking to the boys, and they were like, Dad, how do we know? How do we know that's not us? I was like, well, it's hard to know for sure. But you know, one thing we don't see those guys do who are blind, they never say, God, open my eyes. Help me to see. They never really press into God to acknowledge their blindness and say, open my eyes. We need to be doing that every day. If we're Christians, we should know our tendency to fall back to that. We should see the tendency to blindness in our own hearts and lives, and we pray, we cry out to God. This is a warning against making excuses for not doing what Jesus calls us to do, the things that we can so easily give into. Judas was a fraud, but the disciples didn't know it. Sin can be amazingly deceptive. And we need to make sure we're going all in to pursue Jesus, to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. Judas, he fell. It's extremely sobering to see that. But there's also something extremely encouraging in this passage. We see his fall, but we also see the ability to be restored. We see restoration in this passage. It's amazing to see who is standing up leading this church. Who's leading this church? Anybody? God? Yeah. Okay. In this passage, who stands up to speak to the disciples? Who? Peter. Peter stands up, right? Where was Peter the last time we saw him? Maybe second to last time we saw him. He was denying Jesus, right? To a servant girl, you know, to a young servant girl, kind of the lowest rung of the totem pole in society. He's scared to even testify there. And now we see him, he's standing up, leading this congregation, setting a trajectory for what they need to do. It's amazing that we see Peter doing this. Peter has been restored. That's awesome to think about. Peter experiences a restoration. It reminds us that we can be restored too. Judas, you know, one passage it says that in Matthew 27:3, it says that Judas had remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver. There was a remorse, but there was never a real turning to the Lord. There was never a real repentance and change. Peter is a model of repentance and change. He has said certain things with his mouth, but you also see his actions have changed. That's what genuine repentance looks like. It's a combination of our mouth and what we believe and how we live. Peter has been restored. He has been changed in every way. It's a reminder that we too can experience restorations. If you look at yourself and you think, man, I wish I weren't like this. I wish I could change and be more like the man Jesus calls me to be. Well, you can experience that. It's not about where we are now. It's about who we're looking to. You know, whatever you have your eyes on, you're going to go in that direction. I remember talking to David Stevens about we were bike riding. He just said, you know, you got to, if you're going on a trail and there's a tree, don't look at the tree, because whatever you're looking at, that's what you're going to go towards. And he's right. Almost hit a tree. What are you looking at in life? You know, if you're just looking at your failures, if you're looking at where you messed up, you're going to end up there. You want to look where you want to go. If you're looking to Jesus, you're going to start heading in that direction. If you're waking up, man, I need to get in the Word so I can look at my Savior. You're going to look at whatever, you're going to become like whatever you're looking at. We can be restored. You're not defined by your past mistakes. You may feel like you were running and running hard and you just ran straight into a wall. Well, you get up, don't look at the wall, look to Jesus. Jesus is greater than the wall. We're reminded of that in this passage. Peter blew it. He abandoned Jesus in his time of need. I mean, how many of you have a time of need? You're stranded, you're flat tire on the side of the road, and you call your friend, hey, man, can you come pick me up? Hey, man, the game's on. I can't get down. I mean, you would be so upset about that. You're like, what do you mean? Game's more important? I'm stranded on 400. I'm stuck. You'd be so disappointed at that. And you'd be like, man, I ain't talking to you again. You'd be mad. Peter blew it. And yet we serve a God that allows others who have blown it to come back into his fellowship. If you feel like you are a mess up, if you have failed and you have no hope, if you think, man, I'm never going to recover from this season of life, look at this. Look at this passage. See what is happening with Peter. He's been restored, and we're reminded that with Jesus, he takes all of our sin away. He died so that we don't have to bear the penalty of our sin anymore. We don't have to keep punishing ourselves. You know, Peter could have been in that group and said, you know what, guys, I blew it. I'm a failure. I'm never going to be any good. I'm just going to sit here in the corner. It took a degree of faith to say, you know what, Jesus died for that sin. He died for all of my sin in the past, and he died for that sin of me standing there betraying him, being silent, and not even wanting to identify as his people. Jesus died for that. I can be forgiven. That's powerful. You know, we live in a cancel culture, right? Man, you messed up. You did that. I don't want anything to do with you. God doesn't treat us that way. He welcomes us into his family. In fact, that's the one requirement that he has. Doesn't require us to be perfect, but just that we acknowledge that we aren't perfect, that we need him. When we acknowledge that, there's forgiveness. There's restoration. There's redemption. He says that you are a new creation. And that's not just the one time that we repent when we're five. It's for every day. That the old is gone. The new has come. We keep looking forward. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the gospel. You know, that is such good news. That's why these people, they're together and they're praying. And they're praying for a way for this ministry to continue. They've heard this news and they realize how good it is. They realize how life-changing, life-altering it is. They want others to know it. There's restoration. The third thing we see is that there is a continuation. There's a continuance of the ministry. You know, it didn't just end. One of the disciples falls. It's not, hey, game over. Man, let's just wrap all this up and go on. No, it continues. God's kingdom is bigger than any one individual. It's bigger than any group. It's bigger than any nation. It's moving forward despite all the setbacks that they've had. You can't stop it. Verse 21, they say, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. It's necessary. We've got to keep talking about this. We've got to keep sharing it. We've got to go out, tell others about it. That's what's driving this church to be together. That's what's driving these people. They're not getting together just to hang out and play games and have fun. They're there because they want others to know Jesus. That they are on a mission. That mission drives what they do in the church. You know, we see a pattern here of the kingdom. You know, it reminds us that when there are things that seem like an end, God is still continuing. Sometimes we see doors shut and we think it's over. But this, it introduces us. Yeah, doors are shut. I'm done. But anytime the door shuts, another one opens. We see this cycle in life. One tree dies and there's a new beginning. We see that pattern in life. We see it with God's kingdom. It's always moving forward. And where one door closes, it takes shape and it keeps on moving forward. This gives us hope that we can experience the same thing. We can experience it as a church, right? We can have new beginnings. It means that you as an individual, you can experience new beginnings. You know, I thought about this and I remembered a few years ago, I was worked in D.C. and I taught at a pastor's college. And so we would have different speakers come in and we'd have about 20 guys go through this each year. And we had one guy, he was talking, just opened it up for questions. And somebody said, hey, tell us about the hardest time in ministry and how you got through it. And he thought for a minute and just started laughing because this guy had led a very successful ministry, very huge influence on so many different things. And he stopped and he laughed. He said, you know what? The hardest time was, you know, a few years ago, we were doing a leadership retreat. And we were all together with the key leaders, and we were having an extremely difficult time. We couldn't agree on certain things, so we got together to kind of hash it out. And he says, as we did that, it just one night it got, we were just on different pages. And he said that they were having a discussion, and he just came to the conclusion, he said, we're done. We're just at a stalemate. And the guys agreed, let's just take a break, and we're going to come back and work through this. So he said, fine, great. You guys want to do that? We'll do that. So he goes up to his room. Kind of late in the evening, so he goes up to his room, puts on his pajamas, turns off the lights, like, I'm going to bed. We're done. This thing is over. And real man of faith, right? You know? Ministry's stuck, and you're just, it's over, it's done. And he said they reconvened downstairs, and everybody's like, hey, where is he at? And his wife's like, I don't know, let me go find him. So she goes upstairs, walks in the room, lights are out, turns on the light, he's in bed. You know, what are you doing? Turn the light on. I'm trying to go to sleep. She's like, well, we've got to work through this. He's like, no, we're done. We're done. Now, it was neat because that ended up being a turning point for them. And, you know, he came down and they worked through things. But it's just a great reminder of just how sometimes we can feel like we're at the end. Maybe you felt that this week with your work, with your job. Maybe you felt it with your spouse, with your kids. We need to be reminded that sometimes when we hit a wall, when we feel like a door has closed, God sees opportunities in that. His kingdom is continuous, moving forward. Often it doesn't move forward the way we'd anticipate or we would like, but he's still working in that situation. He's working in your life. He's working in the lives of others. We have hope. We serve an unshakable kingdom. It is moving forward. Some people may have thought, Judas, that was the end of the line. But God's always got something in the works. And here we see that they appoint another man to go and be a part of this ministry. Now, it's really neat. Just a couple things on this. They appoint someone else. And it's neat how they make this decision. Just want to point this out. First, they use common sense, right? Hey, we need somebody else. But they're also reading their Bible. They quote Psalm 109 here. Hey, let us appoint another to his place. And then they pray. It's amazing what common sense, the Word of God, and prayer. If you're in a difficult place trying to make a decision, use some common sense. Read God's Word. Pray about it with others. And it's also neat, you know, one of the things that is giving them, I think, some continuity here is they are together. They are praying. This is a church. It's not just a building. It's not four walls with a steeple on the top. It is a group of people that want to see Jesus made known. And they are coming together. They are praying about this. Jesus told them to wait and pray. They are waiting and they're praying. They're seeking him. You know, a lot of times we get stagnant in life because we pull ourselves out of the stream of God's people. You know, I think that if they weren't together, Peter's just out doing his own thing, it would have been a very different picture, right? But they're together. All those that have seen Jesus, that have been a part of the ministry, they're together, they're praying, and there's so much energy around that. There's synergy. There's movement. I think that's one of the things I want to see us do as a church, us getting together to pray. God, I don't know how we're going to move this thing forward, but we know you can do it. I don't know how you're going to reach this community, but you can. Let's seek him in prayer. Whatever it is that you feel like you may be at the end of your rope, man, get together with some others and pray about it. It's amazing what happens when you are with a group of people that is just committed to Jesus, committed to you. They've got your back, and they are praying for you and really praying about the things that you need. Not just, hey, my brother's sister's dog's not feeling well. No, talk about what's really going on. If you feel like your marriage is coming to an end, man, share that with somebody. You start to find strength in that. If you just feel like, man, I can't take it anymore, this thing is just stressing me out, talk to someone about that. You start praying about what's really going on in life. And you better watch out because God just might start answering those prayers. He might start talking to you through the people you're sharing that with. They may say, brother, I've had the same thing. Here's how you can experience grace. Here's what spoke to me. Man, there's power in that. We want to be looking to Jesus, not how big our obstacles are, not how big that hole is in the ring of the 12. We look to Jesus. When we're looking to him, those other things start to fall into place. You know, this book, the book of Acts, the story of the disciples, it's a story of how God provides a way for his people. God provides for all of their need. He meets them. But it's also a call that we need to be pursuing him. We need to press into our relationship and not just draw back. You know, when we feel shaken, you know, a lot of times you get shaken and you want to run from that thing. When we feel shaken, when we feel God bringing, maybe he's bringing a shaking to our country, we don't want to run from him. We want to run to him. We want to get close to the center, right? There's security when we get close to the center. We need to get to the center of God's plan. We need to be with other people that are there, that are praying, that are seeking him. We ultimately want to have our confidence in him and what he's done. And that's how we can go through seasons of shaking and being, we can be unshaken. We can be steady. We may have fear, but we turn to him and we find help. We find refuge in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that we have an unshakable kingdom. We have an unshakable Savior. God, I just pray that you would stir us all up to see that. God, help us to not see all the problems that are out there. Help us to see you and the glory of your kingdom and the glory of your redemption. And God, I just pray, many of us, we feel weary. We feel weak. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us. I want to give you a moment just to pray where you're at. If you just feel weak, if you feel weary, just take a moment and ask the Lord, God, fill me with your Spirit. Strengthen me. Open my eyes to see your unshakable kingdom. Just take a moment right now and just pray. There are things you feel you've just kind of turned from the Lord, turned from the things he calls you to do. Just take a moment and just pray. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I don't want to do that. And ask for help. Say, God, help me. Just take a moment and pray. Use this to kind of do business with God. Lord Jesus, we aren't here because we're perfect. We aren't here because we have it all together. We aren't here because we have the perfect plan on how to move forward. God, we're here because we're broken. We're here because we aren't perfect. We're here because we need a Savior. We need a guide. And we believe that you accept people like us. You welcome people like us into your kingdom. And so, God, I just pray that as we're here, we would take hope in the gospel. We take confidence in what you've done. And help us to celebrate, God. Help us to sing for what you've done for us. We give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.